Well, today is Stewardship Month, the beginning of it, and stewardship is simply God-given responsibility with accountability. And so this month, we're working on taking the next step in financial wisdom. And over the years, our church has found it extremely helpful to dedicate one month particularly to the issue of stewardship. And we've encouraged everyone in our church to memorize, to know these four key principles of stewardship. First of all, that God owns everything and you own nothing. Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell in it. In other words, everything belongs to God. Then that God entrusts you with everything that you have. God entrusts you with everything that you have. You can either increase or diminish what God has given you, and God wants you to increase it. The parable of the talents made that clear. Those who brought back additional were the ones who were rewarded. Those who buried it and then brought it back were condemned. And that you can be called into account at any time, and it may even be today. It's important to note that these four stewardship principles relate to every area of life. And at Faith, we have worked to show that stewardship is not simply a financial thing. It is a who you are or an identity thing. You are a steward of Christ. Your mind, your intellect belongs to Him. The possessions in your home belong to Him. The financial resources that you have belong to Him. The physical strength that you possess and the body that you have belongs to Him. And so in every single area, there is a stewardship that we have the responsibility to fulfill to God. And we can either exercise that stewardship in a way that's well-pleasing or in a way that's not. And so this month is about equipping all of us to be a good steward. In addition to the testimonies like you heard this morning, there's going to be additional ones where people are describing various aspects of stewardship. We're going to be doing a four-part series dedicated to finances. Today will be one on earning. And then the next three that will be done by Pastor Byers, Lord willing, are spending, giving, and then saving. And it's our hope that as a result of these four messages, all of us would see more of what God has to say about our financial responsibilities. And then in our ABFs, we're focusing particularly on the stewardship of compassion. And all of that sort of concludes or maybe culminates in our stewardship celebration on the 21st. And so I would encourage you to take a note of that in your bulletin, that insert, and make sure you have it on your calendar and pick up tickets for the stewardship celebration. Well, let's now turn our attention to focus on our primary task this morning, and that is taking the next step in our financial earning. By the way, these pigs are cool, aren't they? I mean, you just have to, the pigs are cool. Okay, here's the first one. Scenario number one, your annual review occurred a couple of months ago. Your supervisor explains you've done a good job. You will receive a 3% raise beginning in January. However, 3 weeks after your review, you heard some rumbling about the fact that your place of business has decided to renege on their raises and instead to offer some kind of one-time bonus before the holiday season. So while there's some level of disappointment, the reality is not all that bad. At least you have some extra holiday money. Until you see the email that explains who's getting the bonuses. And much to your chagrin, you find out that you get a whopping nothing. And so what you thought was coming turns out to be zero or zilch. Apparently, you did not make the list. Or here's another one. You spent a ton of time and effort and energy on a project at work, and that project was successful. The company was improved, and the company's sales actually grew. And despite the fact that you worked like 1,500 hours on the project, here was your part of the thank you. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. The person who took the credit didn't even bother to thank you for your part in it. Or here's another one. Company has been a bit slower during this economic downturn, and so they have explained that there is a need to postpone bonuses and raises so that everyone can remain employed. That seems reasonable to you. After all, who wants to see someone lose their job? However, things are a little more challenging when you get the rest of the story. Because the rest of the story is it's true that the rank and file are not going to receive any bonus or any raise. However, the senior level executives who seem to take the least amount of responsibility for the failures are taking both. So here's my question. How does a person function in a godly manner in these cases? How can a person move forward without succumbing to the bitterness, anger, or frustration that will be part of the lives of many of his or her coworkers? How can they continue to wake up each morning ready to go to work and excited about the prospect of putting in a solid day's effort? Well, with these questions in mind, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, that is found on page 158 in the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. Colossians 3, verse 22. I'd like to begin by reading the text. It says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Verse 23, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." In other words, if we just look at this text, the big picture is simply this. Taking the next step in financial earning is really about working wholeheartedly for the Lord. Verse 22, he reminds them, "with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." In verse 23, "do your work heartily as to the Lord." Verse 24, "knowing that your Lord, the Lord, is the one who you will get the reward from. And it is the Lord Christ," in verse 24, "whom you serve." In other words, everything about this passage comes back to this key point, working wholeheartedly for the Lord. And so if you get nothing else this morning, I hope you get that. Now that has some implications. You see, taking the next step in financial earning is not necessarily about earning more. Although we would have to admit that the person who properly applies the Word of God in this way would be in the best possible position in order to be recognized for their work and to earn more. But even if they don't, being a proper steward of the Lord Jesus is first of all earning in a way that would honor Him. Please notice what the text does not say. It does not say you execute your stewardship best if you earn the most or earn more money than someone else. The first word of the passage is slaves. And while slavery in the first century had some different elements than slavery in the 1700s and 1800s in America, it's not like it was a wonderful thing. In fact, Paul tells them, look, if you can gain your freedom, gain it. In the hands of a cruel taskmaster, it would have been absolutely horrible and terrifying. But in either case, regardless of what kind of master, the slave has no bargaining power. It's not like he has absolutely anything to do with his ability to get a fair wage. He gets what the master decides. And there are some people who have wrongly developed a level of pride because their job, quote-unquote, earns more than other jobs. Culture has dictated that. 50 years ago, athletes were mostly poor. That's not true today, huh? Second, I want you to know something else this text does not say. It does not say you execute your stewardship best if you earn the least. And so those who aren't earning very much can't hold their noses up at those who do and say, well, at least I'm earning it. No. Whatever amount is deposited into your account or cash at the bank must be earned while honoring the Lord. Now, I think if we were honest today, we would have to come to the conclusion that honoring the Lord is not necessarily an easy task in our financial earning. Thankfully, this passage offers us a series of explanations to help us. So here's the first one. Seek to obey your boss and resist the temptation to say in your heart, I know better how I should use my time. The text said this, verse 22, in all things. It didn't say in some things and the things that we already agree about. It says in all things, even when your plans have to change. Before I entered the ministry, I had the privilege of working at four separate places. The first was during my high school and early college years as a laborer on a landscape crew. The second was as a technical help desk rep for a computer system, then as a business consultant, and then as a buyer and inventory controller during my seminary times. And during those 15 years, I had countless opportunities where I was given the responsibility to do something that didn't fit the original plan for the day. And have you been there? And you're thinking, for crying out loud, you've asked me to do these things, and now you're dumping something else, and by the way, you want it like yesterday? Are you serious? I can even hear it ringing in my mind, but I didn't plan for that. I didn't plan for that. The text says, you obey in all things. So regardless of whether we were fired up about that priority that day or not, the reality is we obey in all things. This is where our Christianity meets the streets. This is where we find out whether Jesus is really our Lord and really our King. Is it only when we get what we want, or is Jesus our Lord and our King, even in those moments where we don't? And when someone seemingly is not taking a very careful look at our schedules, the passage doesn't say obey in the things you've already had planned. Now, what about this? Even when your ideas are better. I mean, let's just throw another piece into the mix, and that is you might know better than your boss. I mean, quite frankly, I had one boss who, to put it nicely, was an absolute moron. He was. He was just an absolute moron. That was the deal. He just liked telling people what to do, and then he would take the credit for it. And after a while, it turned out that he was dismissed. Not that I was glad about that, but I wasn't surprised, because that's how he functioned. But at this point, what does the text tell us? We have to obey in all things, even when we think our boss is being unreasonable, or even when he or she actually is a moron. So it doesn't matter how much level of moron your boss brings to the table. You have to obey anyway. Now notice in this text, the issue was slaves, and we're not slaves in the same sense of many of the original readers. Most of them were trapped. But here's the deal for us. As long as we're employed, that is a responsibility to obey in all things. And if we don't want the responsibility to be obedient to that human master anymore, we can resign and find a new place. But the issue of saying, well, because I don't like him or because I don't like her, now I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, that is not an option. Now, here's another thing from the text. Seek to give God glory and praise, rather than to seek to get it for yourself. Notice verse 22. It says, slaves, obey in all things those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men. Even if you think you deserve it. Praise and glory are addictive. It feels good when someone praises us. My 3-year-old daughter has a shirt. I brought it with me. I don't know how we got it, but it's my favorite. It doesn't say I love my daddy, although that would be wonderful. It doesn't say I'm daddy's girl, although that would be wonderful too. It says something far better. It says, my dad is king of the castle. Now, when she has this shirt on, it's just like, baby, you got it right. My dad is king of the castle. I mean, don't we love that? It gives every ounce of pride in my body just a good feeding. It's like the steak dinner for my pride. My dad is king of the castle. And when we move that attitude into work, where we want the praise and we want the glory, that we want to be the top of the top, the cream of the crop, and the 5-star prospect, then what we're saying is we care more about the praise of men than we care about honoring the Lord in our work. And friends, the praise and glory can come in a lot of different forms. It can come in the office that we get, the size of our raise or our paycheck, the recognition as a key team player, the credit when the project you worked on actually worked. And some of you may be thinking, man alive, my boss needs a sermon on how to give thanks. That may be true, but for now, the issue is this. We can't be good stewards before God in our earning if we're wanting praise and glory. Next, even if you think you have great abilities in your own mind, so now it's not merely someone else, now it's just in your own head. Here's the reality. When the nation of Israel was about ready to cross into the promised land, God gave them this set of warnings. He said to them, look, for 40 years, you've been wandering around. I've provided manna for you, water for you. You are 100% dependent on me for everything. Now, here's what's going to happen. When you go into the promised land, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiplies and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water out of the rock of flint, and in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good to you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is to this day. In other words, the message they were supposed to get is this. Look, you're going to walk into a land where there's unlimited resources, where you are going to prosper, where you are going to gain, where you are going to earn all this kind of stuff. And now here's the kicker. Be careful that you don't think it's all about you, that it's your power, that it's your might. Instead, recognize this, that everything we have and everything we are is based on the gracious purposes of God. This point of this text hit home a few years ago when a friend of mine, who was a seminary student, something happened to him. He had quit his job as an engineer, sold his house, moved out to Pennsylvania to go to seminary. And one early morning, he decided to wake up before anybody else had, and go do some studying. And he didn't want to wake up any of his kids, and so he went down the stairs without the lights on, and he fell. And when his wife found him at the bottom of the stairs, he did not know any of the names of his five kids. He did not know anything that had happened in the prior 10 years of his life. Now, by God's grace, over a period of a year, he did actually regain most of his memory. But that was a reminder to this, that his ability to earn, his ability to do what he had always done, his ability to accomplish the things he had accomplished before could be taken away in a simple fluke accident at any time. I don't think Johnny Erickson Tada ever thought that that was the life that she was going to live when she came to Christ. Sometimes God's plans are just a little bit different, and it's good for us to remember that we earn because God has given us the ability, and so praise and glory goes to him, not to us. Next, to seek the Lord with a commitment, to earn with a commitment to the Lord rather than merely because, quote unquote, I said so. The text in verse 22 reminds us that we are to work, to obey in all things with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, there's a willingness to own our responsibilities, to do them with excellence rather than a whatever kind of attitude. And I would like to suggest that if we kind of have the whatever kind of attitude in life, then bad days get even worse. In fact, let's just take a look at somebody's bad day and see how they responded to that day. Well, the printer didn't work so good, so it just copied the monitor screen, huh? I mean, it's fair to say that dude lost it. And it's probably fair to say that that dude wasn't trying to do his work wholeheartedly for the Lord. What do you think? And the reason this is so funny is that we have days like this. I mean, we get this. And our attitude and our reaction is going to be based on whether we're working wholeheartedly for the Lord or whether there's some other motivation that seems to be driving us. Now, text doesn't stop there. Here's the next one. Seek to do your best in earning for the Lord rather than to be lazy. As we move to verse 23, it says, do your work heartily. Do your work heartily. In other words, there is a nuance here between this point and the prior one. Last one was about sincerity, owning it ourselves. This time, it's about the opposite of laziness, doing our work with excellence. In other words, an honest hour's worth of work is compensated with an hour's worth of pay. And the commentator in verse 23 said this, I think it's well said, the implication is that one of the chief dangers of the slave status was a lack of personal motivation, which made all work a drudgery, provided grudgingly, with lack of effort, and always with a view to doing as little as one could get away with. This concept of laziness is found just about everywhere. You find it in sports. You can find it in the labor world, where someone decides today is extra break day. A self-declared, we're taking double breaks. And anyone who tries to buck that system is going to be met with a level of ridicule. Quit working. You're making us look bad. You see it in state and local governments, where one state actually had to remove solitaire from the workers' computers. Video games were produced with a quote-unquote boss key so that you could just hit it real quick and then it would disappear just in case the boss was roaming around. I mean, the point was an hour's worth of pay should be met with an hour's worth of work. And the temptation is not to do that. On several levels. If it's one of those jobs that we have that we're not planning to keep forever, well, let's just put in whatever we have to just to get by. Another idea here is, with the same attitude, is to avoid the mindset that you're worth more than what you're being paid. One of the challenges that we face in fulfilling our task of honoring the Lord as we slip into the mindset is that we're worth more than what we get. And so we justify shoddy work by saying, well, they got what they paid for. In all four of my jobs outside of ministry, this was a common theme. And I worked with people in these four jobs that made anywhere from $8 an hour to like $500,000 a year. The same thing was true in all of them. The same heart was flowing out of all of them. That sometimes they got into this. Well, they just got what they paid for. It didn't matter the size of the check. What mattered was how much was in their heart and a willingness to work hard for what they were getting. Number five, seek to do your best at all you do, even if it's not your favorite thing to do. Again, notice the text, verse 23, starts off with this little phrase, whatever you do, whatever you do. Now, there are some things we like to do. There's some things we really like to do. There's other things we like to do far less. You know, I'll be frank, Tuesday was the day that I got to put this message together. So I was pretty fired up on Tuesday morning. I mean, I got both my computers going. I had one doing my research stuff, and I had one with my Microsoft Word up so I could type. And I was just fired up to get here, get all my stuff done. It's like, kids, we got to get going, man. There's other tasks that, well, they just don't seem to be quite in the same wheelhouse. You know what I'm saying? They just don't seem to fit in the wheelhouse. This is where your Christianity meets the streets. Am I willing, are you willing, to serve the Lord by doing all of your tasks with a level of focus, determination, and excellence that would honor the Lord? Or would that level of focus, that level of determination, that level of excellence apply only to the things that I like to do? In this service, there are a number of students here. I understand there are some subjects that interest you a whole lot more than others. And there are some classes that you think, well, just some loser made me take this class. I don't want the class, but somebody decided that I had to have this class in order to get my degree, so fine, whatever. I'll take it, I guess. But I can't wait till it's over. Here's one of these opportunities right here. If your task is a student, then you before God have the obligation to do your best. At all you do, all the tasks, all the classes, whether or not they're your favorite or not. For those of you who are a bit younger, man, the issue of chores is important. If your parents have asked you to do certain chores around the house, do you do them grudgingly, just well enough to get by? Or do you do them as if Jesus was going to inspect your work? I've heard Pastor Dutton say on numerous occasions that when he went to the Wilds camp, he had a lot of cool responsibilities, but he had also a course of other duties that weren't quite so glamorous. One of them was cleaning bathrooms. And one of his supervisors said this to him, "Mark, I want you to clean this bathroom as if Jesus were going to use it." That's Colossians 3. That's where Christianity meets the streets. Do we do stuff well at the stuff we like, or do we do stuff well at everything? It's easy to say that we love the Lord, that we want to live for Him, that we want to do what He says. But sometimes those desires are not carried out very well in the little moments of life. So I want to encourage you, before you leave, just take that little note sheet and write down what is one or two tasks that you need to work at, doing them for the Lord rather than just because. One or two tasks that you got to work at doing them for the Lord and doing them with excellence for the Lord rather than just because. Now, point six, seek the Lord in your earning, looking for the reward to come rather than the present one. Verse 24 just highlights, look, there is no human component of this that can give you all that you want. There's no human component. Regardless of the size of the check, there's a reward coming that's far better. And so one of the hopes was, look to eternity. Look to the thing that's coming. Look to the hope that's yet to come. And it's there that you will find the motivation to work, to do your best, to earn everything you can for the honor of the Lord. And the Bible emphasizes this notion of eternity over and over and over again. It's here with our work. It's with our suffering. It's with our blessings. The Bible continually points us back to the eternal that's yet to come. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, you know, the reality is I don't think I'm earning what I deserve, and I'm going to work hard, I'm going to do my best, but I'm not going to get what I think I deserve. Well, then here's just a piece of encouragement. Look to eternity. Look to eternity. And realize that really a better paycheck, if you had to make the choice between those two, you take the reward in heaven forever anyway, because it's better. Last, whether boss or employee, understand that one reaps what one sows. Verse 25, he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. If we get into the attitude that says, I'm worth more, I get praise and glory, it's all for me, if I get into that, then there may be consequences for that attitude that become very unpleasant. And the Lord just reminds us, look, don't live that way. So we come back. We come back to our scenarios. Is it possible, after the disappointments of no raise, no bonus, of doing the hard work that doesn't seem to be recognized, of seeing what appears to be the wrong people getting rewarded, that a person can still avoid anger, avoid frustration, avoid bitterness, and do their work wholeheartedly for the Lord? And the answer is absolutely yes. But just like the slave of old, we need to remind ourselves who it is that we actually serve. Taking the next step in our financial earning is first and foremost about living worthy of the gospel. And that is working wholeheartedly for the Lord. Let's stand together for prayer.